We're going to have a word of prayer. Father, we come into your presence this morning with hearts full of thanksgiving for who you are. What an opportunity to speak to our Creator. I pray that you will bless the Word of God that we are about to open, that it will indeed touch our souls, and that we will leave saying it was good to have been here. We have been touched, we have been fed, we have been encouraged, we have been strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Acts 16. We begin at verse 6, I'll read down to verse 15. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And you have to picture that. It's on the coast of Turkey, northern Turkey. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont or accustomed to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained or prevailed upon us. We're calling this sermon Letting God Lead. I heard an interesting story about a man that had the habit of grumbling at the food his wife placed before him at family meals. Then he'd turn around and ask the blessing upon the food. One day after his complaint and the little prayer, his little girl said, "Daddy, does God hear us when we pray?" "Why, of course he hears us every time we pray." She paused and thought on it for a moment and said, "Does he hear everything we say the rest of the time?" "Yes, dear, every word." He answered, so pleased that he had inspired his daughter to be curious about spiritual matters. However, his pride was quickly turned to humility when she asked, "Which does God believe?" There are times in our lives in which things seem to go sideways. There are times when nothing seems to go right, at least not the way we had planned it. And the tendency for human beings is to complain, isn't it? Is there anybody here that's never complained? I remember one guy I worked with. His motto was, "Complaint is the essence of life." And he did that all the time. We often tend to complain, but in our text, we see a more Christ-like response to such events. And from the scriptures this morning, we wish to see this truth: when God changes our plans to bless others with faith, we defer to him. First of all, notice the blockage. Paul was a man who planned things. And we can see that quite often. He planned to go here and planned to go there and planned to go somewhere else. In fact, one place he said, "I want to go to Spain someday." And so he would set his itinerary for months ahead, and he began to spread the gospel of Christ in new areas in Turkey. He had gone to the area which we talked about last week before, and he was visiting those churches again. And as he leaves the province of Pisidia, he begins to go to Phrygia, a province to the north. But in each place he went, he had a sense of foreboding. You're not to go here. You're not to go there. Verse 6 puts it quite bluntly, doesn't it? We were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, God doesn't often work that way, but in this case, for some reason, God said, don't go there. I don't want you there. For Paul, that's pretty unusual. But you know something? There are times in your life and my life where we think we know God's will, and we start doing it, and he says no. And that was happening to Paul here. He had an urgent desire to witness, and yet there's a caution from the Lord. First, the Spirit stops him from going into Asia, and verse 9 adds another area, which was a no-fly zone, so to speak. This time it's in Bithynia. That's up north in that part of the country as well. One question comes to mind which one must ponder. Was the Lord less interested in Bithynia in Asia than he was in Greece? Surely God is concerned about the souls in every place, isn't he? I don't see anybody nodding, but you should be given a vigorous nod. There's a wow. The Lord is interested in every area of our world. But I will remind you this, that somewhere early in church history, that someone, maybe Peter, went to those areas of Bithynia and Asia. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 1. The very first verse, he's talking about people he's writing his letter to in 1 Peter. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Isn't that interesting? The gospel got there. We don't know how it got there, but it got there. I have one theory, which we'll get to a little later, of one way it might have gotten there. You see, in God's counsel, he wanted Paul to go somewhere different. Now, if you're like me, every time you hear a missionary, you think, boy, I'd sure like to go to that country. I'd like to go to this country. I'd like to go to another country. Anybody get that, you know, itchy feet to go and see all those different missions? Or am I the only one that gets that in my soul sometimes? Huh? Anybody ever feel that way? Well. But here's Paul, and he's like he's in a traffic jam. You know what a traffic jam's like? You don't, actually, unless you've been to Chicago. Chicago is the hub city of the north of the United States, and the reason is almost every road in northern United States and central United States meets in Chicago. And when you go through Chicago any time from 9 in the morning till 3 in the morning, they have what they call rush hour, but nobody rushes anywhere. It's like inch by inch by inch, and huge trucks and little cars and everything in between squeezing through this central area in downtown Chicago. I think Paul felt a bit like this. You're stuck. It's a parking lot almost. And it's not where you want to go sometimes. The traffic kind of forces you here and there, and you've been in something like that. Well, I think that's how Paul felt here. You get tense and frustrated. My wife sometimes wonders why I put the noise on the radio. Well, when I'm in Edmonton, I like to listen to a radio station, and especially certain hours of the day, to know how the traffic's moving. Because if I know how the traffic's moving, it's not moving right in a certain area, there's an accident or something, I may be stuck for a couple hours. But if I know ahead of time, I can take a different route. Well, Paul had arrived at Troas. It's a seaport. on the Aegean Sea. And I'm sure he must have wondered, what are you supposed to do? Am I supposed to go back to Antioch, or what am I supposed to do? And then he got a traffic report. He got a vision from God. Verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and implored him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. You know, God calls his servants in many different ways. Paul had been directed by circumstances. He had been directed by a heaviness from the Holy Spirit. But as far as we know, this is the only time that God called him in this manner of saying, come over here. Now, I guess we could count his conversion, but that's a little different occasion. But the one time in his ministry, God says, Paul, here's what you're to do. Listen to Paul's response to God's call in verse 10. What does your Bible say? Mine says, immediately. You see that? Immediately. Right away. Yes, sir. You know? If you're in the army, you understand that, right? Yes, sir. No, sir. Paul was not like Jonah. He was much more like another Old Testament prophet. When God said, who will go? Isaiah 6:8 says, here am I, send me. I'm here. I'm at your disposal. I'm ready to go. Yes, sir, Lord. Again, they determined that God wanted them to preach the gospel unto them. This was his first and premier work, to preach the gospel. And you know something that really ought to be the hunger of every true Christian? That we want to preach the good news. Because it's such good news. I mean, man is desperate for good news, aren't you? You hear about Korea. You hear about Iran. You hear about all the things in American politics, and you say, what's this world coming to? People need good news. And that good news is that you and I can be children of God by trusting in him. What great news that is. Once the missionary team began heading to Macedonia, they gained a sense of the blessing. The voyage that took place from Troas over to the landing spot of Neapolis. It says in verse 11, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Do you know how far that is? It's 150 miles. But from the text, it sounds as though they did it in 2 days. That's pretty fast traveling in those days. Is it possible? Indeed it is. There's a man by the name of Pliny the Elder who is well known by historians. He was an ancient historian. And he records examples of sailing ships going under favorable conditions. And he gives one example of a trip that was 270 nautical miles taken 2 days. So to go 150 miles in 2 days was not bad at all. In fact, sea travel was definitely faster than land travel, if that's the case. Of course, they weren't, you know, you get the picture of the Roman galleys with the guys rowing. They only did that when there was no wind. Okay? Most of the time, they had sails set, and they were going pretty good speed. So Paul goes, lands at Neapolis, and then he goes inland to a city called Philippi. The New Testament says it was a chief city of that part of Macedonia. Paul decided to go to a major center. But you know something? Paul goes into Philippi. It's a totally different ministry than anything he'd ever done before. What had he done before? He'd go to the synagogue. There was always people there who said they loved God. Well, that makes sense. Let's go down the synagogue and let's go and preach Jesus to the people in the synagogue. But there's some drawbacks. First of all, we read that Philippi was a colony. History tells us that it had thrived for a couple centuries from about 356 to 168 BC. And then for a century it had little importance. But in 42 BC, it was established as a retirement city and colony for Rome. A lot of retired soldiers and so on were there. So the majority of the people living in Philippi were not even Macedonian. They were Romans. Now, Paul was supposed to go to the Macedonians, wasn't he? Didn't he see a man dressed in Macedonia dress? Yes, but he gets to the city of Philippi. That's where he's going to start his ministry. But you know, the Romans needed the Lord just as much as the Greeks did. And the other thing is there were hardly any Jews there in Philippi. So how in the world would he find anybody interested in God in that city? There were not enough Jewish men to have a synagogue. He had to have 10 men, so there weren't many Jews there. But just because there's no synagogue, and just because there were not many Jews, does not mean there weren't some people in that city who loved God. Well, they would search for some sign of people who loved the Lord. And just because there was no place of worship, that did not mean they could not find people who honored God. So verse 13 reports what they found. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was accustomed to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women that resided there. Now, can you imagine? Doesn't appear to be any men at all. What did Paul see in his vision? Man of Macedonia? That's just women. He's in a city that isn't Macedonian, really, although there's some Macedonians, I'm sure. It was mainly a Roman city. You see, the vision was to get him going, not to say exactly who he was going to speak the gospel to. Here's a really important issue. Prayer is at the heart of a person who truly loves God. I want you to think on that. Let it sink in. People often say, well, you know, it's not good to have habits. And there are many bad habits that we should not fall into. But there's one or two habits that are very important to form in our lives as Bible-believing Christians. One is reading God's Word, and the second is prayer. This was a quiet place. But it wasn't just one person meeting the Lord. It was a pleasant place where people met to pray. You know, if I was a missionary in California, well, that'd be a tough job, wouldn't it? Or if I was a missionary in Greece, I think I'd rather have my services outside than I would inside. God created the outside. We built the inside. And here were these ladies who had found a place. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 5, when you pray, enter into your closet. But he isn't talking about a closet like a little room that's set apart that you can't hardly get into. He's talking about a place where it's set aside for quietness. Isn't the riverside a good place for that? Has anybody ever sat by a river? Not so much here in Alberta, although there's some places in Alberta that's nice. You go into the mountains where those streams flow and watch the birds. There are the odd mosquito, I'm sure, but it's a quiet place. That's what they found here. Now notice also in Matthew 6, 5. I'm going to stress this a bit. Matthew 6, 5, he said, when you pray. He didn't say, if you pray. or the odd time you pray. He says, when you pray. Do you catch the meaning of that? Jesus expected that his disciples would do what? Pray, right? He expects people who love him to pray. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, encourage, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. What's Paul saying? He's saying that prayer ought to be a key ingredient in our walk with the Lord. Let me ask you something. When you're teaching children about Adam and Eve, what do you tell children was the big sin in the Garden of Eden? I mean, we can talk about the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but do you tell children that kind of stuff? What do you usually say? They what? Disobeyed, right? How many usually tell their child they disobeyed God? Disobedience to God is one of the most terrible things a person can do, isn't it? Turn with me to 1 Samuel. You might want to underline this verse. Samuel has been wronged by the people of Israel. They have gone out of their way, rejected him as being their judge, and have said, we want a king, Samuel. You make us a king. We don't like you anymore. He probably preached too solidly and too strongly. He was probably one of those guys that would get kicked out of a lot of churches for his preaching. So Samuel says this. What's his response? Okay, I'm going to kick you guys as far as I can kick you. I'm fed up with Israel. That would be the response of a lot of us, wouldn't it? Notice what he says in verse 23. As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. There are many verses that we could bring to bear that tell us, that command us, that say, pray. Pray without ceasing. In everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Those are commands. They're not options. Prayer is one of the most vital things in a Christian's life. And when we do not pray, we are in disobedience to God. You know, a lot of preachers today preach about all the terrible things, all the sinful things, and we talk about lust, and we talk about pride, and all those things. One of the greatest sins is not praying. Wow! Now, some of you might not like that, but that's what it says in Scriptures. When you pray, Jesus said, it's expected of us as Christians. In all of this story, we see something else, and we see the belief. Now, we're introduced to the first convert. What a very interesting person she turns out to be. It's quite a contrast to what he saw in a vision. He had seen a man urging him to cross the sea, but verse 14 says a certain woman named Lydia greeted them. What a neat experience. She was a very interesting person. There's a few things told about her. She was a seller of purple. What's that mean? Well, purple cloth was something that royalty wore. It was a very, very expensive thing to dye clothes a purple color. Do you know why? It took 12,000 snails from the ocean to make 1.4 grams of dye. That's a lot of snails. It's a good thing snails aren't very fast. It's said that the purple dye would fetch its weight in silver. That's amazing. She was a very wealthy individual. You know, when I read about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, this lady stands out as an example of a virtuous woman. A godly woman who loved the Lord with all her heart. And she was a merchant. And talks about that in Proverbs 31, doesn't it? This was an expensive dye. She had influence in her city. She had influence in the world. But not only that. She wasn't from Philippi. She wasn't even a Macedonian. You know where she came from? A city called Thyatira. Guess where Thyatira is? It's in Asia. Paul had been forbidden to go to Asia, but he finds an Asian. Isn't God got a sense of humor? I think he does. You know, there he is. He doesn't go to Thyatira. Instead, he meets a Thyatiran who probably has more influence than almost anybody else he would have ever met there. So perhaps, and I said earlier that we might find another connection whereby the gospel got back to Thyatira. I mean, she would be a traitor with being in purple and stuff. She would add contacts throughout the world. Wow. You see, God works in mysterious ways sometimes. And he works through his people to reach people who are looking for him. But what is most important about this woman? The text says she worshiped God. Now, we already can gather that from the fact that she organized this prayer time down by the riverside. But it says she worshiped God. She honored God above all other things. There's something to learn from this text. Worship is the Greek word sibomai, which means to revere or to hold in high esteem. Notice this. Worship has nothing to do with how you feel or I feel. It's how we hold God. I hear a lot of people say, well, I feel I had a wonderful worship today. So what? What do you feel? That's not the important thing. The thing is that we honor him, that we place him first in our lives, that we love him with all our hearts and souls and minds. And just because we feel good inside does not necessarily mean that I have revered God. It might mean that. And praise the Lord if it does. You see, true worship is having a deep honor for God. Now notice the response of God towards the committed woman whose heart the Lord opened. Isaiah understood this when he wrote Isaiah 50 verse 5, "The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." God is in the business of opening hearts. And our response is to obey that call of God and respond to him. Our text says, she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Worship that honors God will pay attention to something very important. That's the preaching of the word. In this day and age, when we talk about worship, a lot of times we don't include the preaching of the word. But here in this text, it says, that's the main part of worshiping God, is giving attention to the word. Now, it is true that the Apostle Paul says we should sing to the Lord. It's an important thing to do. In fact, that's how we're supposed to teach theology. Partly is by what we sing. Now, let me say this, and I say it carefully. If you sing the same word over and over and over and over and over again, what are you learning? You're learning to chant. You're not learning theology. You're not learning other things. Did you like that last hymn that Matthew had there? That's a relatively new hymn written by a man in England, and Matthew put the tune to it. And this fellow in England obviously has a deep understanding of the Word of God. That's the kind of songs we're to sing, ones that expand our mind to think upon God, who he is, and what he wants, that shows honor and reverence to him. There are two things in the New Testament and Old Testament that were important in worship. One was prayer, the other was preaching. And they went hand in hand. Some of the other things were important, but those two were key. Upon her belief, we see two responses. The first is she and her family were baptized. The moment they believed, they were baptized. They didn't wait around and say, well, maybe someday I'll get baptized. They went out and immediately got baptized when they believed. If you're a believer and haven't been baptized, you ought to be baptized. If you're not a believer, then don't get baptized till you trust in Jesus. Because a little bit of water or lots of water won't make a difference. It won't save you. It's just a result of what Jesus has done. And you want to show it to your friends, neighbors, and the world. Secondly, verse 15 says she opened her home to Paul and his fellow missionaries. She had a large home. Now, remember, we said she was probably fairly well off. There were at least four men in that group, maybe more. Think about it. There's Paul. There was Silas. There was Luke, because in this text he says we, so we know Luke is with them, and Timothy. How would you people like to open your home up to four men? You don't know how long they're going to stay at your place, huh? She understood something from the moment she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. She had a proper relationship with her possessions. They didn't belong to her, they belonged to Jesus. People come over and say, oh, I like your house. We say, well, it's not really our house, it's the Lord's house. It's become that in many ways since we had the fire. But you know something? Our possessions are not ours. When we become Christians, they're His. And we use them accordingly. What special lessons can we learn from our text today? I have three things I would note. Number one, God often does things differently than we expect. He shuts doors. But when He does, we need to be watching for new directions. If we're in a traffic jam in our spiritual walk with the Lord, we need to be looking up to Him and say, Lord, how do I get out of this traffic jam? How do I make a difference? And how do I go where You want me to be and do what You want me to do? Secondly, be committed to prayer. It's a command of God. And notice, it wasn't just private prayer Lydia was doing, it was public prayer as well, with the people who loved the Lord. We need to pray together. We don't do enough. Probably should do it every day. In the early church, remember, they met daily. Now, I'm sure that didn't continue all the rest of the time in the New Testament, but prayer was such an important issue that the people gave themselves over to it. I'm told that in some of the former communist countries, when the doors of communism fell, they wouldn't change their name to a church. They still called them houses of prayer. And you go to some of those countries today, and some of the Bible-believing churches are far stronger than most of the churches in our country, because prayer is an important issue to those people. It would be to you, too, if you knew that somebody knocking at the door might take away your preacher or might take away your Sunday school teacher or take away the pianist because they're doing some illegal activity. You see, prayer needs to become urgent today in your life and in my life. Part of that is being sensitive to the Spirit of God, listening to Him as He speaks through His Word. Thirdly, we need to give evidence of our faith in Christ. We need to be baptized if we haven't been as a believer. We need to see our possessions, that everything I have is the Lord's. And to have our hands open and say, Lord, it's Yours. You direct me through what You do with my goods. This lady wasn't told to sell her house. No. She was to use her business for the Lord now, right? Now, there are some issues. If you're doing certain businesses, I'd suggest as a Christian, it might be better to find a new pursuit in life, because some of them don't lend themselves to godliness. But selling purple wasn't wrong. Being connected with important Romans wasn't wrong. In fact, when you read Paul's writings, you find that in the household of Caesar, there were Christians. People like Lydia, who had influence, we don't know if she had, but somebody did, led them to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Wow. Finally, I think most of us know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Oh, there's nothing better in life than to know Him, than to love Him with all our hearts. But if you've never come to the place where you've said, I need Jesus in my life because I've offended God, and make no mistake about it, I've offended God, and every one of us have, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. Did you pray today? Did you pray last week? Is prayer an important thing in your life? There's just one thing, right? Did you ever tell a lie to your wife or your kids about the guy that was praying for the food and then grumbling about it? You know? Those are sinful things. That's why we need a Savior who loves us with an everlasting love. He loves with an everlasting love, and with cords of love He has drawn us. If you haven't trusted Christ the Savior and Lord, put your faith and trust in Him today. Talk with us and we'll pray with you, show you how you can know the Lord as your personal Savior.